welcome, welcome. If you're joining us, if you've come out this morning, especially for the service, it's good to have you this morning. And I've got an illustration of myself, of my own. So, if I take these glasses, I almost need to put my hand in those. But so, if we look at this now for a moment, and just as that illustration that Richard gave, where the Lord entered into the muck, into the miry clay, to lift us up out of it. That is a beautiful picture of Him redeeming, Him rescuing, Him reaching in to the darkest, deepest place. It says in Psalm 40, verse 2, He lifted me out of the slimy pit. That was slimy, let me tell you. And slippery. And He out of the mud and the mire. And He set my feet on a rock and He gave me a firm... I thought the scripture was up there. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put me on a solid rock. Friends, that's such a powerful scripture and a powerful description of what Richard just illustrated. The Lord reaching down to draw us up out of the deep waters to rescue us from drowning in sin. And you see, sin has a way of dragging us down. It has a way of taking us further than we want to go. We end up staying longer than we want, and it costs us more than we're willing to pay. So it's like this one drop, just one drop, and it works through the whole of humanity. I want to say thanks to Adam and Eve, but it's right from the very origin. We're born with this issue, and it just takes a drop to infect humanity. And then the rescue comes. The rescuer and his blood reaches into humanity. Just one drop is sufficient for you and I, but He poured out His whole life. He didn't just give one drop, He gave everything. He gave His all. This deep, rich, beautiful elixir of life, this beautiful gift of life, the blood of Jesus that washes us and cleanses us, and it overflows. And it is sufficient, and it pours in, friends. And what is the effect, friends? The effect is our lives bear the mark of the blood of Jesus, cleansed. Washed, cleansed. And I, you know, friends, when I think of humanity and I think of the stain and the blemish of sin, only the blood of Jesus can bring that cleansing power. The blood, when we think of that great hymn, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yeah. What will wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. What will make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow.
Amen.
No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, it goes on in one of the next stanzas, for my cleansing, for all my hope and peace, for all my righteousness, only the blood, not of any good I've done. You see, all the good I can do can't change us, can't change me. All the good I can do can't change who I am, only the blood can do that work. Only the innocent Lamb of God. And so for Adam and Eve, when you think of that illustration that was given now, and I think of the mess, but there was an innocent animal that had to sacrifice its blood and clothe them in their unrighteousness and their mark of shame. So even the wren, there was innocent blood that was shed. And so the most important question is, are you saved? Out of the question, who do you say Jesus is? It comes the question, who are you saved? Yeah. And one theologian was asked that very question. And he said, when asked, was he saved? He said, imagine being asked that question, are you saved? And it's a good question to be asked. Every one of us in the room this morning, are you saved? And he said, well, that all depends. He said, I know I have been saved. I believe I am being saved. And by the grace of God, I shall be saved. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And friends, this is out of my devotions this morning. I just thought I've got to bring this in. Because we're looking at this series of liberty and we're looking at this series of freedom. I just want to say there's freedom in this place through Jesus. There's freedom. There's freedom in the Spirit. There's freedom through the blood of Jesus. There's freedom, the life that He gives us. And this was the testimony. You may be familiar with it, but don't jump ahead. But it's just, you see, this particular person had no one to help him. become a lawyer or a politician. He was not interested in the army. He had no desire to be a doctor. So the only obvious career move in that day was to become a clergyman in the Church of England. And he tried to make himself acceptable to God by keeping the whole law inwardly and outwardly. He got up early, he prayed, even if the alarm didn't go off. He prayed, he denied himself, he tried to earn forgiveness and peace by increased effort. How many of you went that path? How many can relate to that path? But he groaned under a heavy yoke, because all our righteousness, as it says in Isaiah, is like filthy rags. Yeah. It can't change who we are. And then on the 24th of May, I wasn't around, but it was on 1738 at 8:45 p.m. He heard someone reading a book by the great reformer Martin Luther. And he later recalled, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone, out of that great hymn, yeah. And Christ alone. Christ alone for my salvation. An assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and it saved me from the law of sin and death. Amen. Friends, that was John Wesley, the great reformer in this nation. Yeah. And he became one of the most well-renowned. I mean, he preached, how many sermons do you think he preached? Anyone want to hazard a guess? How many do you think, Isaac?
100.
Probably in a week? No, maybe a month. No, he preached more than that. Any advances? Any more on 100? What do you think, Daniel?
6,000.
That's getting closer. You're getting warmer. How many?
25,000.
Even more than that. 25. 40,000. 40,000 sermons.
Wow.
I mean, if you read how many miles he went on horseback, I don't think we go that many miles in any day. And when I think of riding in our cars, we probably don't do as much as he did. But he was a phenomenal preacher, and he'd exchanged the faith of a servant for the faith of a son. He was free at last.
Amen.
Before Martin or Dr. Luther came, I'm free at last. It was freedom, that word that best sums up the Christian life. To be saved is to be set free.
Yeah.
And if you are saved, you too are free. You're not a prisoner to the past. You've got to refuse to be trapped by the past. And in our culture, freedom is often understood to be able to do what you want, when you want, how you want. But freedom, friends, when you live that way, it doesn't mean that you're truly free. Yes, you're free to run in the cars and the traffic, but it's not always good. It's not helpful. Yes. According to Galatians 5, Christ has set us free to live a free life.
Yeah.
For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be yoked or submit again to the yoke of slavery.
Amen.
And so Jesus sets us free to live a life of freedom, faith and love through the Spirit. And it comes through Him alone. And His message is, and I love this, that you are not born free, but in order to be free, you must be born again.
Yes.
You must be born again. True freedom is found in a life of faith in Christ. And that's the beautiful thing we're going to witness in baptism this morning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The new creation has come. The old is gone and the new has come.
Yes.
And that's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And in the ESV, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old passed away. Oh, behold, the new has come. That's such a beautiful picture there of the old life dead and buried and left behind and raised up to life in Christ, raised up to newness of life. And salvation, friends, is such a vast subject. I'm just going to touch on it, but it means freedom. Salvation means freedom. Can you do your best? Freedom! Freedom! You see, I'm no Greek scholar, but I'm told in the original language, Greek language, there are three tenses of the verb to save. The three tenses of salvation. You've been set free from the penalty of sin.
Yeah.
You are being set free from the power of sin. And you will be set free from the presence of sin in glory, in eternity. There will be no sin in heaven. There will be no sin in that day. So there's a stages. There's aspects to this. And so this morning, I'm going to touch on something. And I want us to just hold on to our seats, because it's really key to all of our lives, out of Luke 4. And let's start there. It's in the Gospel of Luke. And we see Luke chapter 4, verse 20. And in verse 2 through to verse 22. And I just really want to, for a moment, just to just commit to this, because this is such a key passage for us to move forward into maturity. So, Lord, I know there are foundations that you want to put into our lives. And Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, even as I share this key aspects, Lord. Just these few steps or foundation steps, Lord, that we would be able to take them to heart, and that we would be able to walk in confidence because of following your example more than any other, Lord. And we commit this to you, Jesus. Amen. So we see, verse 22, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power. Can you say, in the power?
In the power.
Yeah, it sounds like power. In the power of the Spirit. And the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him in the perfect place. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom." There's that word again. "He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free."
Amen.
That's you and me.
Amen.
And to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's beautiful. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say, by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Sorry, that was from verse 14 through to verse 22. So if you got a bit lost there, sorry. But friends, this is the foundations to walking in the power of the Spirit. And we think, okay, great. Wow, power, right on the altar. No, verse 1 says the following: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Mm.
Jesus, full of the Spirit. Now you say, okay, from being full to being in the power. There's something that happened in Jesus' life between that point and this point. So let's look at that. Four things happened to Jesus before this. In Luke 3, 21 and through to verse 23. And this is the key, because this is what's going to be happening for some folks this morning. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Does that shock you?
Yeah.
You think, that was a baptism of repentance, John's baptism. Why is Jesus in that mix? That's a good question. Hold your question. And as he was praying, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased." Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought of Joseph, the son of Eli. So four things, and then we'll go into the fifth. Four things. First thing was baptism. Can you say baptism?
Baptism.
Baptism. So Jesus, the son of God, innocent, but why did he need to be baptized? Well, friends, he's identifying with the people. And secondly, he's saying, "I'm willing for the job. I'm willing for the task. To reveal you, to follow your every command." That's what he's doing. He's responding to the Father, saying, "I'm willing for the task. I'm willing to do whatever it takes." So he's identifying and he's creating, he's displaying a willingness. And so what does baptism mean for us? Three things. It's your funeral service. If you think of Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." So it's a funeral service. And somebody once described, you know, when we want to go through the waters of baptism, how often do we take off our wristwatch? I don't have a wristwatch to illustrate it. But how many times do we take our wallet? And there's a wallet. At least I've got a wallet. And then we take our phone. Definitely our phone has to go there. And then what about your keys? What about anything else? And then we think, oh, I'll pick that up on the other side of the baptismal pool. But actually, friends, those are the very things that we need to die to.
Yeah.
You know, our time is now the Lord's time, and our resources become God's resources, and even our finance, whatever, even our home, our keys, our car, whatever. It's like, God, lay down those things. My life is now your life, and my life is hidden in you, and my life belongs to you, and all that I am, I can do is to serve you with all that you've given me, because
Amen.
It's all come from your hand. And so when I think of of our response to Him. That's the first thing, is our funeral service. Are you dead to self, or are you living for self?
Yeah.
Or are you living to please Him? It can only be one of the two. And so then, just as He identifies with us, we identify with Him. That's the second reason why we get baptized. And then also, just as Jesus was saying, Father, I'm willing for the task, we say that, Father, I'm willing for the task. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord be upon me and anoint me to do what God requires of me. And so that's the first thing was
baptism.
Second is prayer.
Yeah.
Prayer. Jesus, the Son of God, why did He need to pray? Friends, He's patterning something for us to be effective.
Yeah.
This is how He knew the will of God. This is how He received what He needed to fulfill the Father's will. Father, what are you doing in the school, CFS? What are you doing in Belvedere College? What are you doing in Liverpool College? God, what are you doing in this college or that college? What are you doing here or there? What are you doing in the uni, Hope Uni? God, what are you doing in our neighborhood? Father, what are you doing? I'm willing for the task, Father, wherever you placed me, Lord. Whatever groups you've set me in, whatever doors have opened up to me, the police academy on Mather Avenue. Father, what are you doing there? What are you wanting to do there? What are you wanting me to do? I'm going to infiltrate wherever you want me to infiltrate. I'm going to bring your life into that place.
Amen.
So that's first was baptism. Second was prayer. Third, the demonstrated presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, that we tried to find a picture that would somehow demonstrate this. And it was like a dove. It wasn't a literal dove. But the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and descended on Him like a dove. And then later on, there's Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit descended on the people in the upper room like fire, purging and cleansing and purifying and empowering. You see, the Holy Spirit comes in demonstrated ways. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it's not for our enjoyment. It's God's heart that we be equipped in power for the world, for the nations, for the college, for the unis, for the academies, wherever. It's God's heart for the brokenhearted. How many of you have water heaters at home? I think you all do. But there's a pilot light. You might not know, but there's normally a pilot light in that heater. And friends, if that goes off, man, there's no action. But once that pilot lit, but is that all it is? No. No, there's got to be, the whole burner has to come on. And then we've had some problems with that. It's like, oh no, it's not working. And so we've got to have that whole thing ignited. That's the picture of the full flame, the full thing that God wants in all of our lives. And so when they asked about Jesus, they said, this man's doing good and healing all the oppressed. But friends, what is He doing now through you and I? That's His body. We are created for community.
Yes.
You've heard me say this. We are fashioned for fellowship and we formed for a family. No one can work out the call of God in isolation. That's part of the reason of this weekend is finding the community that God set us in, the relationships that God's put us with, and the working out of those relationships and the growing up together in faith. And so you and I, we're being equipped by God for the task of reaching this world. Fourth point, the Father's voice of approval. A voice from heaven. You are my boy. You are my boy. You're my son, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. This was before Jesus had done anything. He knew the Father's pleasure. And where did the identity come from? It came from the Father. Where did His security come from? It came from the Father. Where did His sense of belonging come from? It came from the Father. And why was Jesus loved? Good question. Because He was a son. Not because He had done any miracles, He hadn't. Not because He had taught, because He hadn't. Not because He was leading this ministry or that ministry or... He hadn't done anything at that point. Nothing. He was simply being obedient unto the Father. And so, why was He pleasing? Because He was a son. Sometimes it's easy to think, well, God loves me. Yes, I know. It's an unconditional love. He loves me. But do you know that He's pleased with you? Do you know that? That the Father's pleasure, that He doesn't just love you, He likes you, and He's pleased with you, and He sets His love on you. Because you're His boy, because you're His girl, because you're His child. I mean, who wouldn't love their child?
Amen.
You love your children. And why do they Why do you love them? Because you're their parent. And why do they love you? Because you are their parent. Oh, did you get the right word? They're your child and you're their parent. There's that love because of who you are to them. And so friends, he didn't earn it, he knew it. And so we likewise need to, when we come to Christ and we're placed in Christ, the righteousness of God, friends, and you, maybe some of you haven't seen this illustration, but the righteousness of God was imputed to him. It was by virtue of Jesus being righteous, being the Son of God, without spot, stain, wrinkle, blemish, without sin. And because he is righteous, you and I, my hand in that mire, muck and mire, it's like the Lord comes and he just covers that and just says, okay, there's still a whole lot of muck and mire under there. And he wants to work that righteousness. And that's an imparted righteousness. That's the work of sanctification. This is the work of the cross. This is the way of the cross. So you and I, how many of you got I'm having to wake up to an alarm and how many of you, I was like, oh, the Lord's showing you there's some unsanctified attitudes under there. So the Lord's saying, I want to deal with some things. Maybe you didn't express things that you should have expressed, and maybe you've said things you shouldn't have said. All of us have done that, and God wants to change that. But so we never to be seen more righteous than when we first received the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for us from the cross of Calvary. And then the fifth thing, so we think, one, baptism, two, prayer, demonstrated presence of the Holy Spirit, fourth, Father's voice of approval. And then the fifth, you think, oh man, those four sound so good. Tested by the devil. My goodness. Verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. You mean not led by the devil, led by the Spirit, into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was
hungry.
The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are a child of God, tell the stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, men shall not live on bread alone. Devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of this world, and said to him, I'll give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone. I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so you'll not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished testing him, and all was tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So before going out in the power, he was led by the Spirit into the desert and went through a time of testing. 40 days. What's the result of that? He's hungry. I mean, we don't go 40 hours and we are in problems. And first test, if you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. In essence, if you are the very Son of God, why suffer in the wilderness this way? Why go through this? If you're the Son of God, you don't need to go through this. You've finished your fast. You've done a godly thing. You've preached. You've ministered. So why don't you command the stone to become bread? Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. You see, he's not going to use the power for his own benefit. He's not going to say, well, I've got a need and I'm going to use it to satisfy that need or my desire. But he's going to trust in the Lord. He's going to trust in his Father to meet his every need and supply his every want. You see, satisfying one's need is not as important as trusting and obeying God. I've underlined that. Satisfying one's need is not as important as trusting and obeying God. So ask yourself the question, what's my motive? Is it approval? Is it recognition? Is it money? No. I've got to search my heart. Second thing, when he was taken to a high mountain, this was a very real temptation and test. Shown in a moment, the kingdoms of this world. How that happened, I don't know. But all I know is the enemy says, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whom I will. And if you will only worship me, it will be all yours. And Satan is described in John 12:31 as the ruler of this world. You see, the Father, friends, had promised the Son this. that this was to have the promise without the price, the cost without the cross. Glory, friends, is always has a price, and it is the cost of the cross. Authority is in Him and Him alone. And so Jesus responds, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and only Him shall you serve." And then the final test or temptation, and we all face this in some measure, maybe not in a physical kind of building context, but the devil took him to the top of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest your foot strike against a stone." Friends, I've been tested by this one, and I failed the test. I was a really side issue, but I was trying to risk my life, and God spoke this scripture, "Do not put me to the test." My life was not my own to put into my own hands. And so, yes, the angels were charged to, and Jesus said, "It is said, you shall not put your Lord your God to the test." You see, to use that power would be for the spectacular, or to place himself in a position of supreme authority as master of his own destiny. And so, friends, in conclusion, the full steps of these foundations will be laid. The fruit of these foundations will be laid. And a church then will be victorious. A church with those foundations will end up being a glorious church, because it will be willing for the task. It will be taking those steps of obedience, trusting in the Lord, and then going out in power. What shall we do? Well, get baptized. Thank goodness people are responding this morning to get baptized. What shall we do? Pray. Because that's what Jesus modeled and what we call to. When you pray, pray this. Jesus even gave us a prayer to help us pray. And then the next thing, well, demonstrated power of the Spirit. Demonstrated move of God upon your life. If you've not been baptized in the Spirit, why not? It's not an optional extra. Just as baptism in water is not an optional extra. And then the Father's voice of approval. Have you never allowed the Father to speak those words over your life? Because you are loved and you accepted and pleasing to your Father in heaven. And then, yes, you may face some testing. But in those tests, recognize the Word of God and the power of the Word of God to stand against them. And so I think the best way of finishing this is to say, Jesus is the path to follow. We're to imitate His humility, looking to the Father in trust and obedience. Friends, the way up is the way down. We become less that He can become greater. And in Philippians 2, it best describes this, imitating Christ's humility. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, being like Jesus in your thoughts, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, this is the encouragement or exhortation. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others, in your relationships with one another, having the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance of as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death. Like the waters of baptism. It's a beautiful picture right there. Even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name every knee will bow and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen.
So Lord, I want to thank you for your great example in being obedient to your Father. Lord, help us to take those steps of obedience. Walking in the foundations that you've laid.
Yes.
That you were obedient even unto baptism. That you were obedient in praying to your Father and communing with your Father. And then the Spirit coming upon you. And Lord, that invitation has come. Whoever is thirsty, come. Lord, we want to be filled. We don't want to just be filled. We want to walk in the power of your Spirit.
Amen.
And that's an invitation. And you've shown us how we could do that. And Lord, to withstand the enemy's temptations, but to also know our unconditional love and acceptance by you, because of being your children, because of being your sons, because of being your daughters. Not by virtue of us, Lord, by virtue of you. You alone declare us righteous through your blood. You alone declare us acceptable to the Father. You alone make us presentable to your Father in heaven because of by your blood. And we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.